Thanks, Corey and team. Good morning, everyone. If you're new, let me just add a welcome along with Echo Corey's welcome and Brent's welcome. I'm really glad you're here. My name is Jade. I'm the site pastor. And here at 10th East Bend, we believe that we are a community. And we believe that if you're newer, if you're a guest here, that at some level, this should be, your community should feel like home, that you should feel a sense of belonging. And that is really our desire and our aim. So let me just extend an invitation to grab a coffee or a tea to hear a little more about you and your story. I love doing that. I really do. And so you can let me know by filling that out on a Connect card. Would love to connect with you. Well, my son Josh is 16 years old. And he would not describe himself as a reader. In fact, when he is assigned a novel by his English teacher, I'm pretty sure the first question that crosses his mind is, I wonder if this has been made into a movie. Now, any non-readers out there that can identify with this? So, yes, thank you for your honesty. Confession is good for the soul. As a dad, I can't be too hard on him for this because I was exactly the same way. In fact, I remember the sheer joy of going to Blockbuster Video. Remember Blockbuster Video, that ancient relic of a civilization now lost? I remember going there and being elated to see that 1984 was made into a movie. That is going to save me a lot of time, I figure to myself. Now, over the years, Brandy and I have been suggestive to Josh, trying to, maybe he's a reader, he just hasn't found the right book. So we have been suggesting different books, biographies, you know, sports biographies, and these kinds of things, something to stir his passion for reading, and nothing has worked except one day last summer, near his 16th birthday, Josh got captivated, obsessed with a book. I mean, he pored over this thing multiple times. It was remarkable. We couldn't quite explain his sudden interest in this one book. He loves this book, read it multiple times. Anyone want to guess what book I'm talking about? I don't even know the author, but it's published by ICBC and is called Learning to Drive Smart. It's the learner's manual for driving. He loves that book. You could call it passion, a desire, a hunger. He's got this bug. He wants to drive. He's got this hunger to get his license and to drive. And this hunger plays its way out in some practices in his life. It shows up by him studying a manual. It shows up sometimes, no word of a lie, at 11 o'clock on Saturday night where he says, Dad, you want to go for a drive? No, Josh, I want to go to bed. He's got this passion. And this morning, as we're continuing in this series on the Holy Spirit, we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we're going to look at the passion of the early church, this deep hunger that was evidenced in their lives. But we're also going to look at the practices of the early church. How did this hunger show itself? What were some of the practices that enabled the early church to really stand out? What were the passions and the practices of the early church? Well, let's find out. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read starting in verse 42. And we have looked at this passage a number of times. We're going to look at it from a slightly different angle this morning. This is God's word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions
to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all God's people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Jesus, once again today, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and to shine a light on this passage for us. To shine a light on this passage, but also shine a light in our own hearts. Would you connect this story with this community, with us? Would you bring certain words to life for us that we might apply it, that we might hear it, understand it, and live it? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Do you want me to, Alex, should I switch to the other? I'm going to switch. Well, we know that when the Holy Spirit came into the lives of believers, something changed. We've been looking each week at what made the early church distinct. What allowed them to be set apart such that historians, secular historians, said, what in the world is happening with this group of Christ followers? There's some kind of phenomenon that we cannot explain because they are unlike any other group, any other religious gathering. They are distinct. And in this passage, we've discovered some of their practices. We want to look at those practices. And we also want to look at the passion behind those practices. Well, what were those things? Four things that we hear about is that they devoted themselves to fellowship. We could spend a whole sermon talking about the importance of fellowship, the importance of loving one another, that these people wanted to be together. They met continually in each other's homes. We could spend a couple weeks talking about their longing for worship together. It says that they broke bread. That's a clear allusion to communion, to the Eucharist, to celebrating the Lord's Supper together. We also hear that one of their practices was prayer. And they're talking about corporate prayer, together as they met together. We could focus on all of those things, but this morning I just want to draw attention to one of their practices, which was, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We know that the apostles were people who got a front row seat to the ministry of Jesus. They heard his teaching. They saw the miracles. They saw the death and resurrection of their Lord. They saw him being ascended into heaven. And the apostles' teaching was seen as authoritative. These people had been with Jesus and that were now sharing these stories. And it says that the early church, one of their practices was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This word or this phrase, devoted themselves, comes from the Greek word prokaterio, which means to persist, to continue to look at with intense effort, to persevere by giving constant attention to something. They persisted in paying attention to listening and to responding to God's word. They were hungry to know God through his word, and so they devoted themselves to that. Just as my son Josh has devoted himself to getting a license, to studying the manual, to studying the rules of the road. We'll go driving, if I'm driving, and Josh will point out all of the errors that I'm making in my driving. He's like, Dad, you're actually supposed to stop before the stop sign. And you did more of a rolling stop, which is not really a stop at all. He'll point out the errors of other drivers. And he has thrown himself into knowing these rules and studying them and then trying to make a difference in his own driving. This is what the disciples did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Could Would you say that you've devoted yourself to the Word of God? To learning it, to reading it, to trying to live it out? We devote ourselves to different practices, don't we? We devote ourselves to hobbies, to interests. We devote ourselves to relationships. Those are all important and good. Last weekend, I worked on a little deck project. I was trying to refinish my deck. And I started working on it, and I just completely lost track of time. I mean, didn't matter what else was on the schedule. I just threw myself into it, and I said, I'm going to stay here till this thing gets done. The disciples devoted themselves. They threw themselves in with a sense of passion, with a sense of commitment to knowing and learning and living out God's word. The question that this arises for us is, are we people who are hungry and have devoted ourselves to knowing and living the scriptures? You might think that the early church might have become anti-intellectual. After all, they received the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of them thought, we have the Holy Spirit. We don't need to study the scriptures. But no, the Holy Spirit and studying the scriptures, they're not mutually exclusive. They actually go together. That when the Spirit fills us, the Spirit stirs in us a hunger, a desire to know God through his scriptures. One of the other things that is very interesting to me is the early followers. We know that some of them were not academics. They were not scholarly types. In fact, later in Acts, Peter and John, I believe, are accused or are implicated that they are unschooled, they are unlearned men. They are not well-educated. They are not scholarly types. And so we see that whether we're scholarly types or not, the Spirit stirs in us a desire to know his word. You know, Kevin Knight is a member of our community, and we've talked about Kevin because a few years ago we sent him as a church community to Cambodia. Kevin is there serving with his wife and daughter, and Kevin has been was a guest here, I think, last fall. And I remember when Kevin first came to our community, he was a plumber, very blue-collar kind of guy, a little rough around the edges. He would say all this himself. Had no real interest in reading or studying. That just was not his wiring. And when he committed his life to Christ, something changed. He suddenly gained this appetite, this hunger to know God through his word, to study, to devote himself to the study of scripture, because in that, he was encountering Jesus Christ. So whether we're naturally drawn to read and study or not, is the Spirit stirring your hunger to know God through his word? In the word, they encountered Jesus. I thought this week about a time where my wife Brandy and I, before we were married, we were dating, and she went on this volunteer trip as a volunteer to Brazil for 6 months. And I'm really old, okay? So this is pre-email days. This is pre-long-distance, cheap long-distance phone plan days. So we actually, this is really old school, I know, we wrote each other letters. And I remember just the anticipation of going to the mailbox and wondering if there was going to be a letter from Brandy. And I'd read it, and I'd read it really fast through. And then I'd read it again really slow. And I would think about what she had said, and I would wonder, I wonder what she meant by that. And I would just reflect on these words, and I'd go back to them again and again. It was through the letters that I was hearing her heart. I was hearing about what was happening, but I was hearing her emotions about it. In a sense, I was encountering Brandy through her words. And so it is with the living God that he invites us and stirs a hunger in us to encounter the living God through his word. To come to it and say, God, I want to know you. I don't want to just fill my head with knowledge, but I want to encounter you. Friends, what does that look like in your life? Would you say that you're hungry to know God and to devote yourself to his word? Well, I know that if we ended the sermon here, that many of you would leave with a sense of, yeah, this is something we should do. Yeah, I know that's something that I should do, is be more into the word. Thanks, Jade, for that. I'm going to go out and do my best. I think that we would leave with this moral obligation to feel like we need to read God's word. But as I read this passage over and over, I want to go behind the practices. We've looked at the practices, but I want to go behind it to look at the passion of the early church, the hunger. Just as you can't explain my 16-year-old son reading through a learner's manual over and over again without understanding there's a hunger, I don't think you can understand the early church's practices without knowing they were hungry to know God. Hunger to know God. It seems to me that the Spirit comes into our lives, friends, and stirs in us such a hunger to know God. We are filled with the Spirit, not so that we become self-satisfied, but the Spirit, in a sense, whets our appetite for more of God. You know, I know it's Father's Day, and many of you maybe after the service are planning a special lunch. You're going to go to a restaurant or something at home, perhaps. Maybe not, just to one of these local restaurants here. I remember Father's Day, one of my dad's favorites was to go to an all-you-can-eat restaurant, a buffet restaurant. That feels like an ancient relic from a past civilization, too. Anybody love going to those? This confession is good for the soul, yes. That was one of his favorites, so on Father's Day, we'd go to that. And, you know, there'd be this huge salad bar, smorgasbord, and then there'd be the hot food. And I know they have this at Whole Foods now. It costs a fortune, but it's the same kind of, you know, it's not all you can eat. But it's this huge display, and what would happen invariably at these restaurants is you would just feel stuffed at the end of it, like you ate way too much. And then they would say, oh, by the way, there's an ice cream station over there. And you go, I'll find some room for that. And you would leave, and you would just not want to see food for days, okay, or at least hours. You're just completely stuffed. The scripture says that when the Holy Spirit filled the believers, it wasn't that kind of filling. It wasn't the kind of feeling that they left feeling self-satisfied and we don't need anymore. It was the kind of filling that whets our appetite for more. That the Spirit filled the believers and set in motion this deep hunger to know God, to be together. Listen to some of these words. They were filled with awe. They continued to meet daily. They met with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. It was like they couldn't get enough. Friends, I wonder if one of the most important gifts the Holy Spirit gives us is the gift of a hunger for God, a deep desire in our lives for more of God, that the Spirit comes and fills us and stirs this passion. God, I want to know more of you. I can't get enough of you and your word and connection with other believers. I remember when I really first gave my life to Christ, I was about 17 years old. My faith became real for me for the first time. And I remember just this hunger to know God through his word. I think I signed up for everything that the church was offering. Like, I would have went to women's ministries if they had let me in because I was so hungry to know, how can I be with other people who love God? How can I learn? How can I grow in my relationship with God? Now, I know the longer we walk with Jesus, this looks a little different, doesn't it? maybe some of us could look at this passage and say, well, they were new believers, and new believers are really hungry. But friends, I wonder if, for those of us who have walked with Jesus for a long time, I wonder sometimes if we have become a bit self-satisfied. And if one of our deepest prayers needs to be, God, stir a hunger in me for more. Last week, our staff went on a retreat with Mark Buchanan. Mark was preaching here a couple weeks ago, and Mark was talking about the life of David. And this phrase that is attributed to David was that he was a man after God's own heart. And we talked about what does that mean to be a person after God's own heart? And we concluded that, at least in part, it means that David pursued God. That David was hungry for God. And if you read the story of David, you will discover that David had a very divided heart. That his life, honestly, was quite messy. His motives were always mixed. There's a lot of bumps and warts in David's life. But he is known as a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he nurtured this hunger and this pursuit of God. And all the way through scriptures, we see that God is drawn to those who are hungry. If you look at the ministry of Jesus, who was he drawn to? He was drawn to those who were hungry. Who did Jesus clash with? He clashed with those who sat back with a sense of self-satisfaction and said, yeah, I don't really need that. One story that illustrates this for me is the story told in Luke 14 about a great banquet. We're told that there was going to be a celebration. The very finest of foods would be laid out. This was a celebration for the entire town, and the host sends invitations to everyone in town, come and enjoy, and let's feast together. And as the invitations go out, one person says, you know what, I just bought a new field, and I'm not going to be able to go. I need to give my time and attention to the field. Another invitee says, I've just purchased some oxen. Sorry, but I'm not able to come. Another person says, I've just got married. And on and on and on, they give their excuses. And so Jesus tells the story. After all those people turn him down, he goes out and says, let's open this up to anyone who is hungry to come. Let's go out into the highways and byways, into the corners and the ditches, and invite anyone, whosoever will, anyone who is hungry to come and feast. Friends, I wonder if this is a message for us. Do we often fill our lives with other things? We think that they're going to satisfy our hunger. We take our hunger for God and we fill them with lots of other good things, work things and activities and hobbies and acquisitions of stuff. And those are not bad things in and of themselves. But friends, could it be that God is again stirring our hunger to say, that isn't really what's going to satisfy you. The Spirit in your life is going to stir in you a hunger for more of me and more of my word. If I can just be really honest with you, this is one of the deepest prayers that I have for myself and for our community. I was at this staff retreat, and I was just taken by these words of David being a man after God's own heart. Do I hunger? Do I continue to hunger after God? Do we hunger? Even if we've walked for Jesus for many, many months, years, could it be that we invite the Spirit of God to say, stir in us a hunger for you? We want to know you. We want to go deeper. We don't want to be self-satisfied. How is your hunger for God? What does that look like in your life right now? Do you feel hungry? Or do you feel kind of flat? What do you do if you're not hungry? If you've lost this hunger? If this is there, but it's maybe way on the back burner? Well, let me suggest a couple things that I find myself doing. The first is to admit it. To bring your true and your honest self before God. To say, God, I'm not sure I really feel that hunger like I once did. I'm not sure I've really devoted myself to some of these practices that are going to nurture and stir this hunger in me. And so, God, I come to you honestly. I'm not really feeling it, God. Mark, on our retreat, talked about the difference between a first-order desire and a second-order desire. And this light bulb went on for me. A first-order desire is, take some food, for example. Take some ice cream or chocolate cake or whatever it is for you. A dad's root beer. I don't know, whatever it is. There's something that when you look at it, you go, I want that. That's what we might call a first-order desire, something that we look at and we go, yes, I want that. But a second-order desire is a desire for desire. Take some fresh-cut vegetables. You might look at those and go, I want those. I don't want those as much as the chocolate cake, but I want those. A first-order desire is the chocolate cake. The second-order desire is what we say, I want that. And maybe it is, that's where we start. We say, God, I want you. I desire to desire you. And it's that very small little desire that we start with. And we offer that to God and say, here's what I want. God, I want to read your word. I want to hunger for your word and encounter you through your word. And so we start very honestly there. We ask God, would you restore our hunger? Mark told a story about his teaching, and it just resonated with me so much. He told a story about his wife who had written down on a rock. It was a kind of an exercise they did. She wrote down on a rock things that they had lost that they wanted to recover. And she wrote down a hunger for your word. And Mark said you could almost trace it that as soon as she declared that to God, as soon as she was honest about her hunger, he saw this awakening desire in her for more of God and his word. It can be as simple as asking God for the hunger. This is what I long for, God. And third and finally, and I'm going to conclude with this, is we don't manufacture a desire for God, but we remember, friends, God's desire for us. What will awaken a passion in us for God and for his word? What will stir a desire and a hunger? I think it's that we remember that God desires us. The scripture says that we love him because he first loved us. And I wonder if you change the word love and put in desire, it reads like this. We desire God because he first desires us. That it is in God's overwhelming desire for us that it liberates our desire for him. When we take a moment to just reflect on how God longs for us, how he yearns to be close to us, how he desires us, how he pursues us again and again, there's something that liberates our own desire, something that frees our desire for God. So friends, if you're feeling flat, if you're wondering where your desire for God has gone, can you take a moment to just remember God's passion and desire for you? May that open your heart. May that liberate a desire in you for more of God. Let's pray together. Friends, let me invite you just for a moment to talk to the Lord about what you've been hearing, about your own desire or lack thereof for God and for His Word. Can we just take a moment to try to be as honest as we can about where we're at? Take a moment to talk to the Lord about that. Can you now take a moment to express your desire to God? Maybe it's that second order desire. God, I want to want you. Maybe it's a third or a fourth order desire. I want to want to want you. Take a moment to express your desire to God. How many of you, just in this quietness of this moment, and our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, how many would extend your hand as a signal to God, as, God, I want to desire you more. God, this is what I want. I long for you. I feel your Spirit even this morning stirring me for more of you. I desire you, God. How many would raise a hand as an indication of, just an acknowledgement of the desire welling up within you? So, Lord, across this community, may 10th East Van be marked as a place that, first of all, acknowledges your passion and desire for us, your hunger, your longing for us. And may we be marked as a people who desire you, a people after your own heart. Lord, may it be so that as people come into our community and see our community, they would see the hunger that we have for you. Maybe our lives aren't all put together and we're kind of messy and we haven't figured that all out, but may they look at us and see, wow, those people are hungry for God. They desire God. Nurture that desire in us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.